I dare you to take a concordance and look up every single statement that's made about the Book of Life, and you'll find out that before the foundation of the world, your name was placed in there. And then when you make your decision against God, your final one, and only God and you don't even know when you do it. Only God really knows. I've had a lot of people shake their fist at me and shake their fist at God and say, never! And then they did. And I'm so glad. And it says, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is, and here is the mind of him that has wisdom. Now the seven heads, remember, look back there in verse 1, there were seven heads. Now here we're going to learn, see, God, what I'm teaching you something incredibly important, that the Bible defines its own mysteries. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit will teach us. We don't have to guess. You know, you can sit there and say, Brother Floyd, what do you think? I don't have to think. I need revelation from God. Well, he's already written the book, so that's revelation. So now I go to the book. So he's going to tell us. The seven heads are seven mountains. Actually, a better word than mountain in modern English would be even hill. Seven hills on which the woman sits. Now, there's a woman listed up here above that's called a whore, a harlot, a false religious system. See, God calls his bride the church, the bride, okay? And he calls the false church, false religions, the whore. Everybody's religious. Even atheists are religious. Their religion is that they refuse God, okay? But everybody has a religion going. You say, what do you mean the atheists refuse God? Well, see, atheists worship themselves. Oh, yeah. They think that their mind is so wonderful that it's better than God. I know. I used to be one. See, so I mean, you're getting first-hand information, all right? And so, the seven heads are seven hills upon which the false bride of Christ, the false church, sits. And it has two meanings. These seven heads also represent seven kings. Five of these kings have died or fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. Okay, so when John wrote this, the sixth king was around. Alright? And the other one hadn't come yet. And when he comes, he'll continue for a short period of time, and the beast that was, but is not, because he apparently died, he will become the eighth. And he is one of the seven, but he'll become the eighth. Now, let me show you what that's seven and become the eighth. That's really not difficult. Let me just show you what that's about very quickly. See, when Antichrist first comes to power, he will come to power not as a religious leader, but as the political leader of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. But at midpoint, he decides to upgrade himself. See, all during this point, he didn't mind religion. This false whore, this false religious system was just going great guns. He didn't mind. But Satan, you see, who is empowering him, finally gets tired of any worship, even false apostasy. See, even churches in apostasy mention God. You can go to bad churches that aren't even, cult churches, and they'll mention Jesus and God. And so Satan finally gets tired of even hearing about that. He even gets tired of hearing about Jesus when you're teaching it wrong. He gets tired of hearing about Jehovah God even when you're talking about him wrong. Because he doesn't want any room for anybody being talked about but him. And that is when, at midtime, and we'll read this, maybe tonight, but probably next week, that at midtime, he says, we're going to wipe out the false religious system even. See, when all the Christians are raptured, all the denominations are left are going to form one great false religious system. And they're going to have their headquarters in the city of Seven Hills. Anybody can guess what that is? Absolutely Rome. Someone says, Floyd, are you against the Roman Catholic Church? Floyd, that's a terrible thing to tell me. No. You take all the Christians out of the Roman Catholic Church, what have you got left? A bunch of old buildings and lost people. So if you're in here and you're one of my Roman Catholic brothers, don't get upset about the fact that that's what y'all been trying to do ever since we left. You know, let's get everybody back together. It's going to happen. But praise God, the brothers aren't going to be there. And everybody that does happen to belong to that false system that finally gets saved, well, they're going to kill him. So there still won't be any Christians left in the church. So what I'm trying to tell you, Roman Catholics, if you're in here and you've heard Protestants giving you guys a hard time about, boy, you're the false whore. Your church is the false one. Well, they're going to belong too. The Baptists will be in there. They won't believe it now, but they will, because all the Baptists have been saved are going to be gone. All the Methodists have been saved. They're going to be gone. All you Pentecostals have been saved. You're going to be gone. All you Lutherans have been saved. You're going to be gone. All you Episcopalians, you're going to be gone. Presbyterians, you're going to be gone. And whatever I missed. You've been saved, you're going to go. So everything that's left will just be man's system. And it'll be easy for them to unite in the great name of brotherhood. And some wild man's going to stand there and say, no, man, see, there's only one way you can unite in brotherhood. You got to leave out things in the Bible that would cause conflict amongst the brothers. Hey, now this teaching on the blood of Jesus, man, that's pretty controversial. How can we have a brotherhood down here when someone keeps jumping up and down about this blood of Jesus? Well, we've got to take that out of the Bible. Well, they're going to keep a Bible. I mean, all the cults use Bibles. Jehovah's Witness, they use it. Mormons use it. Cult groups are going to use it. But by the time you get through cutting out, you know, all the parts that we don't want to talk about, because that won't bring about brotherly love. You know, it's a shame, but they're right. I mean, you know, if only we could cut out that part in the Bible about tongues, we think we could have brotherly love. No, you couldn't. Somebody in here says, you know, Floyd, the trouble with tongues is they divide churches. No, they don't. Hearts mean as hell divide churches, not tongues. Tongues just a gift of the Holy Spirit that God uses to let us see what's really in our hearts. Some of us speak in tongues and say, man, am I spiritual? See, I already had all that pride and arrogance. God just let me, he just stuck it there where everybody can see it now, hoping that I'll repent. But I might not. I might just get worse. I'll get unhappy about the whole thing before it's over with. Hopefully. Or the opposite. No, sirree, we don't believe in tongues. We're not going to have them over here. You can't speak in tongues in our church. Or the super spiritual. We believe in it, but nobody can do it here, or you're out. See? In other words, we forbid. But wait a minute. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, when he was talking through Paul, he says, don't do that. Sorry. The traditions of our denomination are better than the word of Jesus. Son of a gun. So, beloved, hear me. No, tongues don't split churches. Mean hearts do. Christians that won't love each other even when we honestly disagree, that's what splits churches. God wants us to be able to disagree and still live right next to each other and go to church together and just worship and love. Hey, you know what? If you're looking for the perfect church, when you join, it won't be perfect anymore. Well, they'll get that. Now, isn't that peaceful? Now you don't have to look for a perfect church anymore. You can just go join wherever the Lord leads you now. How about that, Wes? And so, beloved, we're seeing here that what these seven heads are all about. And then he says in verse 12, in chapter 17, that the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom yet, but they will receive power as kings one short period of time, 1 hour, with the beast. That Antichrist comes to power as a political ruler, but at the midpoint, see, which is the seventh kingdom. As the seventh king, he comes to power as head of the revived Roman Empire. But then at midpoint, he now demands worship as God, so that he now becomes more than just a political ruler. In other words, the nature of his kingdom makes a change. Before, it was an economic, political power. Now it becomes an economic, political, religious power with him, the sole object of worship. And then they will put the little image in there. That'll be in the temple, and that'll be the finale of the abomination of desolation. In this 13th chapter, has to do with another think. He looks like a lamb, but he has two horns. Now, horns in the Bible is a symbol of authority. So he's got less authority than the beast who had seven horns. He comes as a lamb. He's a false Messiah. He's a Jew. We'll be able to tell that next week. So that what we're going to see, and what I want you to understand, just to carry you through, is that there is a guy called Antichrist, and then there will be this Jew from Jerusalem, from Israel, who will be like a lamb. He'll be a false Messiah. He will be to the false religious system Elijah. You will see, if you'll do your homework, finish reading Revelation 13, that one of the first miracles that he will be to call fire down from the sky. What did Elijah do? What did the two witnesses do in Revelation 11? One of them could call fire down from the sky. Right? So that Satan again will say, wait a minute, let me show you. The guy we killed,
He wasn't Elijah. Here he is. Watch. He's going to call fire down from the sky. It's going to be a delusion. It'll be a trick. So that what I want you to understand is there are two messiahs. Do you remember when John the Baptist in Matthew 11:3 was in jail and he sent to Jesus and said, Jesus, are you the one or do we seek for another? What a stupid statement for him to make. He'd already heard God tell him Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He'd already seen the Holy Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove, and he had heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You think John was scratching all that off? No. When Jesus walked this planet, the Jews did not understand the Old Testament because there was two portraits of the Messiah painted. One, that the Messiah would come as a conquering king. The other portrait was that the Messiah would be a suffering, rejected servant. They couldn't understand that that was the same man coming twice. Okay? So they did one of two things. They said, okay, the Messiah is going to be the king, and we, the Jews, are the suffering, rejected servant. Man, we've been persecuted all our lives. The other school of thought is there will be two messiahs. One, the conquering king, and the other, the suffering, rejected servant. So that John is now in prison, and see, he's a prophet, but he doesn't have all knowledge. God hadn't told him everything. You read 1 Peter. It says the prophets didn't know all what they were talking about when they prophesied. They didn't even understand a lot of what they were saying. And so John is sitting there in prison. He says, now Jesus, I already know that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I already know he's the Son of God. But where's the kingdom? Where's the king? Son of a gun. Maybe that's it. Maybe this bunch that's been saying there's going to be two messiahs is right. Jesus, are you the one we were looking for? Or is there coming another one like you that will be the king, is what John was asking. Got it? John hadn't lost faith. I'm so tired of hearing that kind of teaching in that scripture. John hadn't lost faith. Now, here's the point. During the millennium, that teaching will get stronger and stronger. It is very strong in Israel right now that there will be two messiahs. So, the false prophet will be the one that comes as Elijah, the forerunner. He's the one that will point everyone to Antichrist and say, worship him, worship his image, worship him. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease, he must increase. And that's what this guy's going to say. I'm just not the important one. This is the one to worship, Antichrist. So that this one will come as the political ruler, the king. The political ruler. He's the king. Like Saul was the king. Okay? He's got everything going for him like Saul. Good looking devil. We're going to study about this guy and see what he's like. He's going to be just exactly what everybody in the world always thought of as a leader. Best looking guy walking, brilliant. You know, remember Saul? They wanted a king, head taller than everybody else, best looking guy in town, no blemishes, brilliant. He's what everyone thinks they'd like to have for a king. And this is the other Messiah, the one that will be the servant, Elijah, the false Elijah. Now, the good thing about the Bible, let me tell you about the goodness of God. God knew that there would be men that would try and explain His Word in the energy of their flesh and intellect. Now, God has placed in the Bible safety valves to protect you and me from teachers and preachers and priests that will try and tell us what the Bible means when it's wrong. It's not good enough for you to say, oh, I bore witness to that, or something like that. God defines all His terms in the Bible. If you'll just search, God does let you know what everything means. So that what I'm saying is, Scripture. God has written the Bible so that Scripture will explain Scripture. All we need to do now is have God anoint a teacher to show us where that Scripture is, to make it clear for us. So this is so good. In other words, that if I told you what that meant, you might say, I wonder if he's right. But now we'll look at God's interpretation. God will interpret His own words. And the Holy Spirit in you will now bear witness, not to what Floyd Jones says, but to God's own words. That will protect you. I might lead you astray. Okay? And so now, as we begin verse 1, as we read these first verses very quickly, because this is our background, then we'll move into some new scripture for tonight.
Keep in mind that we're talking about a man that's going to make Adolf Hitler look like little Lord Fauntleroy. And he stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon the horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads was the name of blasphemy. Now, what is this sea that the beast rises up out of? Don't lose your place, but turn to Revelation chapter 17 with me very quickly. 15, rather. And so in verse 15, the waters that you saw upon which the horse sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So that we see now that this beast comes out of the sea. And now God tells us what this sea is. The sea is just a seething multitude of people from all nations. In other words, when you're way up there where God's looking from, if you please, and you look down on multitudes of people, it looks like the sea. Do you remember in Isaiah, for example, chapter 57, verse 20, it says, it's talking about there's no rest for the wicked, and it says the wicked are like the waves of the sea churning up mucky mud. And so many times, actually, in the Old Testament, God uses the sea as a symbol, in symbolic speaking, of talking about the peoples of the whole world. So where does the beast come from? He's one of the people. All right, so he just rises up out of this sea, and the idea of the sea here is that it's in turmoil. Okay? And this beast that comes up out of the sea has 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, we'll define all these terms in the Old Testament here in a few minutes. I just want you to see. First, leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And so we see this beast is a composite. It's not just one animal. There's three animals here involved. And that these three animals go together to make up a fourth animal, the beast. So that the fourth animal is the composite of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. He's not a leopard, he's not a bear, he's not a lion. He's a composite of all of them. Pretty weird looking guy. Now, God is going to let you know tonight exactly what this is talking about. I might add that it's important that you notice the order. Leopard, then bear, and then lion. Now, the reason I say that is I'll call your attention to why in a few moments. And you'll remember that leopard was first here. Okay? Now, here's this weird beast, and who gives him the power? It says the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, please pay attention. It does not say that he had a death wound. It's as if it were wounded to death. Now, actually, in the Greek, it says it seemed to have a deadly wound. Now, how many of you have an Amplified Bible or a New American Standard or a Revised Standard? Raise your hand. All right, now, all of you, it should say there that it seemed to have a death wound. Now, hear me carefully. The Antichrist is a person. Antichrist is also a spirit. It's a spirit of the age. Antichrist, in general, just simply means anyone that's against Christ as being God in the flesh. There have been many antichrists. 1 John tells us this. But there specifically is coming one man, the Antichrist, the beast, the son of perdition. There are many names given to him in the Bible. We're going to look at some of these tonight. And actually, he is not killed and resurrected by Satan. Now, this is the point. He's going to receive a deadly wound. Now, in general, this is a double reference. Let me explain. It means that there's going to be both a man and his kingdom that have received a near-death wound. You see, it's very difficult to separate a man, a king, from his kingdom in your minds. Let me give an example. The moment I say the word swastika, just like that, several things pop to your mind. You saw Adolf Hitler. You saw probably goose steppers. You remembered the ovens of Germany where they butchered the Jews. You remembered maybe words like the Third Reich. You remembered things like Sieg Heil. All of this probably came to most of your minds very quickly when I just mentioned one word. I could have said any of those words. I could have said goose step. And instantly Hitler, a swastika, the Third Reich, World War II, all of this would have flashed into your mind. See, word associations, okay? If I said Nazi Germany, instantly Adolf Hitler's name would come to you. If I said Adolf Hitler, instantly Nazi Germany would come to you. I'm trying to show you that you really can hardly separate in your minds the ruler from the country, the kingdom that he rules. There are natural associations. And so in this case, as we will see tonight, this beast that receives a deadly wound is both the kingdom that he rules and the king. Okay, the ruler and the nations that he's going to rule. It's like Hitler and Nazi Germany just going together. So that in the past, Rome received a rather deadly wound. The Roman Empire, the imperial Roman Empire. But beloved, Rome has never died. I've lived in Europe. There are certain things that came through Rome that are still as much a part of European culture as when the emperors were there. The imperial Roman Empire officially collapsed in the year 476 A.D. But it never really died. And in fact, many people have tried to put it back together. The first one that tried to put it back together was a guy named Charlemagne. Many of you studied him in history. Charlemagne made a great attempt to put the Roman government, the Roman Empire, back together. He failed. The next guy that really nearly pulled it off, but actually came a long way short, was a fellow named Napoleone Bonaparte. Napoleon. But he failed miserably. Bismarck tried to put it back together again. In fact, the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. That nursery rhyme specifically was a nursery rhyme about the fall of the Roman Empire. And that it fell, and nobody's ever been able to put it back together. Now, it's going to happen. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, the Roman Empire. And it's going to get put back together. Bismarck tried and he failed. In other words, to reunify Western Europe. Adolf Hitler was the last to give it a good try. But he failed also. And so, we are about to see a man, the beast, put a 10-nation confederation of Western European nations, for the most part, together into a single confederation. I believe that we are seeing before our eyes in the European common market the fundamental building block for putting Humpty Dumpty back together. Economics, power politics, not humanitarianism, will be the tools that will be used. And just as we learned last week in what got Rome going the first time, that is that there was political pressure, that there was chaos of economics, and a general unrest of political and economic unrest, that's how Rome got together in the first place, and that's how it's going to get put back together again. And you're seeing it. I want you to understand that it's amusing to watch our senators on television and our governmental officials. They're totally unable to do anything. It's amazing to watch it. They're trying to clean up the air, but the anti-pollutionists can't seem to get ordinances passed because for economic reasons they can't afford to stop polluting the air. And so here we're polluting ourselves and killing ourselves on one end, and we can't seem to stop it. I mean, we all know what we're doing to ourselves with all these pollutants pouring out in the atmosphere, and yet, because of money, big business doesn't want it to happen. And so the automobile industry, the gasoline, the big oil companies, all these companies, now if you work for them, that's just the way it goes. I worked for them too. I know all about it. You can't tell me better. I used to be in the oil business, and I know what goes on. And it's amazing that man had rather make a profit than live. That's right. So that no laws, we're out of control. We're totally out of control. And we brag that our law system is the best going. Let me tell you how. We are unable to solve our own problems and unable to govern ourselves. And the congressman, one group is trying to get one set of laws going, and they can't do it because the Supreme Court says it's unconstitutional. And though we're killing ourselves by doing it and destroying America by doing it, there we go. Now, this may seem like doom and gloom to you, but it's exciting to me. I always knew America couldn't govern themselves ever since I became a Christian. Because man cannot govern himself. If we could, we wouldn't need God. Democracy won't work. My Bible says so. I read it very carefully. It says what we need is a dictator named Jesus Christ that loves us dearly. Now, any other dictator won't work either. We've tried them, right? Hitler won't do. Franklin Delano won't do. If you voted for him, sorry about that. No man can rule us. And so we see ourselves almost in a trap. Now, this is God's hand working to bring the American people, plus all the other people in the world, to the point and place where we demand a dictator. A strong man, someone that can solve the problem of these weak, puny senators and these weak, puny men in all manner of governmental places who can't seem to do anything for bureaucracy and red tape. Perfect. I tell you, in the next few years, this country will demand a strong man. You say, I can't believe it. I already heard it. Do you remember the gold crisis just scant years ago? God warned this country and the whole world that in one single day he can wipe out what we've been trusting, gold. France had more gold than America, but do you think Americans are going to sit by and let France tell us how to live and dictate to America? What do you think would happen if they had pushed it? We would have a holy war. We'd find an excellent, wonderful reason to go to war against France. And we would go with great feelings of patriotism. For mom, God, apple pie, and flag. Is this anti-American? Oh, no. If it's anti-American, I'd be for the communists. See, we either think it's for, you know, we're for the communists or for America. Place me, please, in this little box that says other. Jesus. That's the only plan I got. Okay? But God is showing you and me we are trusting gold. I'm going to tell you something. God's coming real soon. Jesus is coming real soon. I'm not going to have $100,000 in the bank. Are you? Hey, you hadn't got much time to get that money into God's work. You're going to feel real bad when he calls you up in the air and you're just about to turn around like Lot's wife. I wonder if I'll run to the bank and draw out my money before the rapture. Well, you can't take it with you. Some of you don't want to go if you can't take it with you. I think. You remember the oil crisis? Remember the lines? How the prices begin to go out of sight? When God begins to do these things, he's warning the people that judgment is on the way. I don't tell that to scare you. Rejoice! Look up! Your redemption is drawing near. But, beloved, during the oil crises and during the gold crises, I heard at the coffee tables in the oil business, what we need is a strong man. What we need is somebody who can run the whole thing by himself with no one to tie his hand so that he can handle it. And my reply to him is, and was then, as I grinned at him and said, you're going to get just what you're asking for. I read about it in a fascinating book. And so, beloved, this in verse 3 that has received a deadly wound is the old Roman Empire. It didn't die. There's still fragments and remnants of Roman law and Roman culture and Roman civilization all through Western Europe. It's not dead, but it looks dead. Most of you think Rome died, but it didn't. Furthermore, it's talking about a man. It's talking about both the kingdom and the ruler of that kingdom. Now, it says it seemed to have a deadly wound. Now, the man will not die and be brought back to life. Satan does not have resurrection power. I'm sick and tired, and let me tell you something. I think that some of the sickest teachings I've ever heard in my life are in the charismatic movement. I am sick of people talking to Satan, talking about Satan, Satan this, Satan that, and getting more excited when people mention Satan's name than when you mention Jesus. That is sick. I won't even spell that guy's name right. I won't talk about him, don't want to give him any credit at all. And we spend more time talking about him sometime and defeating him and trying, and we think we're going to fist fight Satan. Jesus already stomped him. legally, Satan has been defeated. We've not seen the ultimate result of it, but we know that it's done and finished because we've read the last chapter in the book. We know where he's going to end up. And when God says that's where he's going to end up, that's it. Which also means you can't go out and convert Satan. I mean, no sense even wasting your time trying to convert that guy. Now, the point of all this is this. There will come a world ruler who will be suddenly catapulted into national and international fame. He's on this planet right now, does not know his identity. He doesn't even know who he is. But he's here. He will receive a deadly wound from a sword that will apparently kill him, but he will not die. He will apparently be dead. This is going to be a false resurrection because my Bible says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection, not Satan. I am sick and tired of people trying to give him that kind of credit. Satan does not have the power to bring somebody back to life. Only Jesus does. Now, I'd like for you to read this with me also in John 5. Don't lose this place, but let's look at John chapter 5, verse 28, quickly. The Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking, and he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his, Jesus' voice. And they shall come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. So that this teaches us that by the power of Jesus Christ's voice, people come back to life, not Satan's. Okay? So my point is, this is not in Revelation 13 talking about a real resurrection. It is a phony. Satan is a counterfeit. He can't do the things Jesus does, but he counterfeits the things of God. So that it will seem this man is dead. Now, a perfect example of what Antichrist would be like would be a man such as John F. Kennedy. The Antichrist will have incredible charisma. He will have great appeal, both here at home and abroad. John Kennedy, when we went all over the world in the oil business, he was well, there are streets named after him all over the world. And this is the kind of man that Antichrist will be. He will have a personal charm, a charisma. When he walks into the room, people will notice. And we'll look at some scripture tonight. As we're looking at this, I'll point out to you in a few moments some special things about him. And it says, "In all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, Satan, who gave power to the beast." Now notice that he will not be, this guy, he will probably be a clairvoyant. Probably depend on things like ESP and things like that at first, but after a while he gets so shaped up that really his ultimate power, which that power is from Satan also, but he'll get too far beyond that. And they worship the beast. So we see here Satan's always wanted to be worshipped. And now he gets it. And they worship him and the Antichrist, the beast. And they said, who is like the beast? Who will be able to make war? Who can make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. So as we learned last time, when Antichrist, this raised area is the 7-year tribulation, Antichrist begins the 7-year tribulation by letting the Jews build their temple. He puts a peace treaty with them. He begins with a false millennium. The first seal of the sixth seal of the seven seals is a false millennium, the peace. So people will say, hey, he's the Messiah. Peace. So he comes in beginning as a political genius, a political ruler. But at midpoint of the 7-year tribulation, just like the Roman emperors, he now begins to demand worship. So he turns from being purely a political ruler to where at the middle he demands worship himself. When Satan is cast out of heaven forever, having, I believe, watched our judgment and our rewards, seeing how incredible God is in his grace to reward us that have been thinks and have really done very little for God the whole time we've walked on this planet, that our rewards are so incredible for what we did, that once God has vindicated his own name and shown the universe that his righteousness and his love and his compassion and his grace, that at this time, Satan and all his angels are cast out of heaven forever. They can never come back and accuse us again. And it says they know they have a short time left, 42 months, which is the same thing as 3.5 years, and that's the period of this last half. And he says he was given power, he was allowed, given authority. Remember the word power in your King James would be more accurately in modern English translated authority. Now, power was the right word in 1611 when King James was translated. But English words have changed meanings since 1611. So this says, Father, God, shall we put it this way? God is going to let him hang himself. He's giving him full rope to go on and bring it all out for 3.5 more years. In other words, what God is doing is, see, the Bible says man in his fallen nature is utterly depraved. That there's not one good thing about your flesh or mine. That God has absolutely condemned the flesh. Now, everything you will ever try to do for God in the energy of the flesh is absolutely worthless to God. God says, not by your power, not by your might, but by my spirit. I could build a great oil company. The flesh can build General Motors. The flesh can build Ford. The flesh can build Texaco. But those are not eternal. Only the Spirit of God can make an eternal change. And so God is going to prove during this 3.5 years that the flesh is absolutely worthless. Man rejects that teaching. We keep thinking that we can reform the flesh, make it better. No, it doesn't. No, no. Your flesh needs to die. Now, the good news is it did. Hear me. Vernon, your flesh died. You were crucified in Christ 2,000 years ago. And he's dead. Your old nature was crucified and died 2,000 years ago. Crucifying self daily is believing that what I just told you is true. Agreeing with God. God says it died 2,000 years ago. That you were crucified in Christ. That's Romans chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. If you believe it, if you believe God's word, then you can walk in the power of the Spirit. That's crucifying flesh daily. Crucifying yourself daily. Is accepting what God said so that you can accomplish eternal things by the power of God. Now, God is going to show us how bad the flesh and the old sin nature is depraved. The greatest judgment God ever brings is when he lets a man do anything he wants to do. The most horrible judgment God ever brings on a man, or a nation, or a civilization, or a world, is to let them do anything they want to do. And the Holy Spirit makes no effort to stop them. And so, it'll be hell on earth for 3.5 years. Now, remember, God is allowing this to happen. Oh, I like that part. See, it says, authority was given to him to continue. I'm telling you, see, Satan can't pull this stuff off by his power. Father is allowing it because Father said the flesh is no good and nobody will listen to him. So Father's going to show everybody that he's right by letting the flesh do anything it wants for 3.5 years. Okay? And I might add here that it says in this chapter 6 times that power was given, authority was given, to remind you and me who's really pulling the strings and who's really in control. It isn't Satan. It looks to the natural eye in this chapter that Satan is winning and that he's having a great field day. But every time it keeps saying in here, power or authority was allowed him. God, shall I say, is permitting it. We know God's permitting it because he's already written this before it ever happened. Right, Mike? Okay. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Can you believe that? I'm always hearing saints say, we're going to overcome Satan. Yeah, we are. Because Jesus already whipped him. But we're not going to see this overcoming completely of Satan, completely, till he's had his final carnival. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwelt on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you would do a study, get yourself a concordance and look up every scripture on the book of life. Let me tell you what you'll find. Something very staggering. That every man that ever lived had his name put in the book of life, and every woman that ever lived had her name put in the book of life. If your church teaches that when you got born again, your name was put in the book of life, that's not true. If If you will look, get your... don't believe me and don't believe what your denomination said. Do your own research. What if I just told you wrong? Get yourself a concordance. Look up the word, Book of Life, and get every scripture and look at them, and I'll tell you what you'll find. That everyone that was ever born was placed in the Book of Life. And when you make a final decision against God forever, and only Jesus knows when you made it, you don't even know. I used to say I'd never believe. I said I wouldn't. God says, yes, you are. And I did. But when a man or a woman makes their final decision against God, their name is erased forever. So that at judgment, God will open the books and show them, golly, your name was there. I tried. I put your name in here to start with. I gave you a running start. Because, see, children who don't even know to accept Jesus, who died age 1 week old or 2 months old, their name's already there. They don't ever accept Jesus. They were taken into covenant. And if you don't understand that, and if you think that's wrong, David said about his child, the child will not come back to me, but I am going to go to him. David died saved, and he went to his child who was already with God. Okay? And if any has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. God says, don't fight back. During this period of time, do not fight back. Be just like the Christians when the Romans killed them. So he says here, he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Now that does not take away capital punishment. In Genesis in chapter 9, God instituted capital punishment. It was right after the flood with Noah. And he says, any man that takes another man's life, he will forfeit his own life. So when you, listen, if you murder somebody or kidnap somebody, anything that requires capital punishment, what you're actually doing is committing suicide. God says, if you do it, you're going to die. That's suicide. And God said to Noah, this covenant in which capital punishment was given is a perpetual, everlasting covenant, and is long.